me an ivory. Live together in perfect harmony, side by side on my piano keyboard. Oh Lord, why don't we? We all know that people are the same wherever you go. There is good and bad in everyone. We learn to live, we learn to give each other what we need to survive. Together alive, ebony and ivory, live together in perfect harmony, side by side on my piano keyboard.
I bet you didn't expect to hear that this morning. I didn't hear that. This song was wildly popular for about 7 weeks in 1982, back when I was, I would have been a sophomore in high school. And then it kind of plummeted in the charts. In fact, back in 2004, Blender Magazine, I don't know who they are, but they ranked it number 10 out of the 10 worst songs in history. So, why is that? I had to think about why is that fact, you know, such a popular song, and then to just plummet like that. It's hard to say. The artists, of course, are legendary, you know, Beatles guy and Stevie Wonder. The harmonies are good. Message is really good in the song, talking about racial harmony, and there's a great illustration with the keyboard and the black and white keys working together in harmony. But I watched the video. There's a video of the song. I guess I didn't know they did them back then, but anyways, Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder have a video. And it's a little corny, I'd have to say. They kind of look at each other with these dreamy look on their face, like everything is just going to be fantastic. And I think maybe that's part of the issue of why the song maybe didn't last. Just the idea that, is this really a reality that they're talking about in the song, where we can have this kind of wonderful harmony between races or between whatever distinctions we make between ourselves. Is it a reality? A lot has changed since the 1950s, when you think of the civil rights movement, and even since 1982 when this song was written. But in reality, a lot hasn't changed, has it? We're still dealing with some of the same issues that we were dealing with back then. And if you think of your own relationships and the harmonious nature of those relationships that you have with people, is it realistic? Like, I was just thinking, for you kids that are with us, do you have this great relationship with your parents all the time? Wonderful relationship. What would you say? I'm not going to make you say it out loud. Or parents, the other way. What do you think? Do you have this wonderful relationship with your children all the time? Next week, we're going to look at family relationships. And just a precursor, this isn't going to be a sermon just about mothers next week. This is going to be a sermon that has broad application next week. We're going to be talking about family relationships and how we get along. That's next week. This week is about the church. Do you have great relationships with people in the church, either in our congregation or across denominations? The passage today that we're looking at talks about perfect harmony in the church. Are you skeptical, maybe, about that as well? And if you are, I can understand a little bit maybe why. It's very possible that some of your biggest hurts may have come from people in the church, other Christians, somehow. In fact, I think it's probably true that some of these circumstances, these experiences, have probably caused people to question the validity of Christianity at times when they see how badly Christians act towards one another at times. Insults, sarcastic remarks, the stiff arm of fellowship, silent treatment, you name it. Gossip, the disappearing act in the relationship. So, does this mean that Christianity doesn't work? That it doesn't have any practical bearing on life? No, it doesn't mean that. It means a few things. It means, for one, that we are not yet what we shall become. We aren't there yet, are we? We Christians are a work in progress. All of us, young and old, we're all a work in progress. And just because we don't look much like Jesus sometimes doesn't mean that the gospel isn't true. In fact, it is part of the hope that we have that we are forgiven, even while we continue to struggle in these relationships with one another. It's part of the tremendous grace that's been extended to us as we look around and know that things can be a little tough sometimes, that God has forgiven us and He loves us just the way we are. He's extended that kind of grace to us. That is at the heart of the gospel. On the other hand, it does mean that we need to grow up, doesn't it? We need to grow up a little bit. John puts it pretty bluntly in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And we know how he walked, don't we? It makes no sense to continue in sin as a person who is in Christ. The old self, we talked about this last week, the old self has died. And we've been raised with Christ. And so we talked last week, put to death that old man, that old self. So if our lives are truly hidden in Christ, one should expect that that old person would die and the new life would come. There should be a transformation happening. There should be fruit. There should be growth. We should expect that. We should see some maturing. Last Sunday, I thought it was kind of ironic. I was talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new and talking about cleaning out my closet and all the old clothes that really need to be done away with in there. And I don't know, after church, I must have had a dozen people ask me if I had a new shirt. And I didn't really even think about it the whole time I was talking about that. They said, is that a new shirt, Rob? Like, it looks nice. And so I think it just confirmed to me that I do need to clean out my closet, probably more clothes than what I was thinking. But anyways, the funny thing is I found that shirt in my closet. I really didn't know where it came from because I hadn't really seen it before. And so I was like, I'll wear this shirt today. And so I got here and Bryce is like, "Oh, you got my shirt on." I was like, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Yeah, I gave that to you a while ago. It just didn't fit me very well." So it's like, "Well, cool." So anyways, I'm going to go look in Bryce's closet because obviously his shirts are probably cooler than my shirts. But my point is that when we put off that old self and we put on the new, people notice, you know? They should notice that. There should be a change. And that change shouldn't just be once, but it should be a continual change of putting off that old and putting on the new. Are we maturing? Are we growing? Do people look at us and say, you're different this week than you were last week or over a period of time? That should be a natural thing that's happening. And I know that's an up and down process, but it should be a process of growth and maturity that's happening. Like putting on a new shirt and people noticing that. We all love a new wardrobe, and we have a new spiritual wardrobe that we've been given. So let's try on some of these new clothes that we've been given. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it'll be on the screen, but you can look up in your Bible if you'd like as well. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the first question I have in looking at this is, who are we? Who are we as people? And we could look at various places in the New Testament to understand who we are. But I like how Paul phrases this. Put on then, and then he puts this phrase in here, reminding us of who we are. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Think about that for a moment. That's who you are. And that's who God is saying you are. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Other parts of Scripture would call us sons and daughters of God, if we can get a handle on what that means. We've been adopted into His family. That's who we are. We have a new identity. We're born again. We talked about that. We've been raised with Christ, and we're hidden in Him. We're a new person. And so, 1 Peter 2 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This is who you are. A new chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And if we look at the verse preceding to this passage, we didn't talk about it last week. Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He cuts across all boundaries, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, etc., rich or poor, young or old, blue collar or white collar, educated or uneducated, male or female, across all denominations. That's what the gospel does. He cuts across all of those boundaries and creates a new people, a new holy nation. We are one in Christ. That's a big message that we get in this passage, that we are one in Christ. No matter what all those other distinctions that you may hold on to or think are important to you, we are one in Christ. And so what should the church, this new holy nation, look like? What are its distinguishing characteristics? What sets it apart from the rest of the world? What should the rest of the world see when they see the church? What would they say? And we have this list. Paul says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, love. And we could talk about other things, but here, this is who we are in Christ. This is a definition of this new people, this new person that we've been created to be. It's who we are. Is this what we see in one another? Is this what we see in ourselves? Is this what our spouse sees in us? Or our children, when they look at us, is this how they would describe us? Is this what our fellow church members would say about us? Is this what they see? Is this how the world describes the church? If you were to ask somebody on the street and say, tell me, how would you describe the church? What do you think they would say? Do you think they would run down this list as a description? If not, like I said earlier, I think it may be an indicator to us that we need to grow up some. It's time to grow up. Kill the old self and put on the new. This past week, I put my pastoring and technical skills to work and combined them, and I came up with a new device that I wanted to demonstrate this morning. And it's a meter, but it's a fairly unique meter. I don't think there's any out there like it. It's called an offendability meter. Anybody have an offendability meter? I don't see anybody. So anyways, if you're interested, you can talk to me after the service. I don't know if I was allowed to make a plug like that or not, but an offendability meter, it measures how offendable you are. If that's a word, how offendable you are. There's three modes here. You can it detects people who are very offendable. So if you want to know people that are offendable around you, you can kind of point it around, and it'll start. You know, beep 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 beep. Oh, sorry, Colleen. I really wasn't intending that, but beep beep beep. So, anyways, you can kind of point it around like that, and find out who are offendable, and so you can be careful around those people. It also detects people or situations that offend you. So if if you don't want to be offended, you can kind of maybe stay away from those people by same thing. You switch it to the other mode here, and then do the same thing. You kind of point, beep, 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 and you figure out, you know, like, for instance, you know, the Trump people, maybe. Some of you Democrats may be offended by those, so you can stay away from those people. Or the opposite, like the people who don't like Obama, you can detect those people and maybe keep a safe distance. Whatever it is that offends you, I don't know what it would be. Like some people I found are very opinionated and are easily offended. Those people are always right, and you know it's always other people that are that way. And so that mode of this meter works the best when you're looking at other people, but it's hard to sometimes get it to work on the other modes, but you keep trying. But those opinionated people, you know, that always have the right answers. They know what the answers are. Google says the definition of opinionated is conceitedly assertive and dogmatic in one's opinions. Those people are easily offended because they're always running into people that don't agree with them. And so they're quick to judge because they know what's best, and they complain a lot about people. Everybody else is wrong, and they run into those people a lot more than other people do somehow. They get the worst waiter somehow. They always get the worst check-in person. There's a comedian, I don't really know this guy, George Carlin, but I like this quote from him. He said, "Have you ever noticed that anybody driving slower than you is an idiot and anyone going faster than you is a maniac?" Now think about that for a moment. Because you, of course, are always going exactly the right speed. Yeah. It reminds me of that other joke. You probably heard this. I think I've used it before about the daughter who's father always took her to school. And one day he wasn't available, and so the mother took the daughter to school, and they got to school, and she looked at her dad, and she said, he was kind of puzzled. She said, "You know, we didn't see any idiots today." I don't know if you got that or not, but anyway, I won't explain it. You know how that is, that offendability, it's always someone else that's doing something to me, but I'm never doing anything. Then you have the sensitive people, you know, where you just look at them sideways and, what did you mean by that? I didn't mean anything by it. I was just using my eyes, you know. I happened to cross past you. You know, you didn't send me a birthday card. Why didn't you send me a birthday card? Why didn't you call me? You know, why didn't you like my Facebook post? Generally, lots of drama here going on all the time about things. And you can never really figure it out. It's always a mystery. You try and be nice, you're being too pushy. Now you try and step back, you're not being interested. So it's hard not to offend those people. But you know, maybe you've had a bad day. Maybe you don't like people that chew with their mouth open, or those who don't use deodorant, or that guy that's riding on your bumper all the time. I don't know what it is, but I would encourage you, and you can borrow this after the service if you'd like, but I'd encourage you to take a reading, and not necessarily the first reading where you're looking at other people who, you're really good at that already, I think. So look at the setting that says, how offendable am I? You know, point it at yourself and see what kind of reading you get on here. How offendable am I? Now here's where I'm going. I believe that all these qualities that are listed here, all these qualities, that if they existed to some degree of maturity in our lives, that it would be almost impossible for us to be offended, or at least stay offended. That if there was some degree of maturity of these qualities in us, that it'd be very hard to offend us. And I believe that this is probably one of the big problems in the church. We're always getting offended by somebody somewhere. And it's not just in the church, it's in our families and our workplaces as well. But these qualities are a way of reducing that level of offendability. You want to take your level down on this meter. I want us to look at these qualities and see if we can incorporate them into our lives. And just remember that we're not really incorporating this. We're really surrendering ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, to this person that we've been declared to be, this new person, and we're letting God have his way in this way in our lives. Because we really can't do this ourselves. So you take humility, for example. How do you offend a humble person? Tell me how you do it. How do you offend a humble person? It's pretty hard to do. You can't really do it because they aren't concerned that much about what's being done to them. Okay? So they're not that sensitive person. They're just not as concerned about that, what's being done to them. They think of others more highly than themselves. And so a lot of this offendability stuff has to do with thinking that I'm better than other people. And so I don't deserve that because, I don't deserve what's being done to me. I'm this person that need to have these things done to me. I deserve these things. But a humble person doesn't look at it that way. They don't look at it that I deserve these things. They are not thinking of themselves that way. They're thinking of others more highly than themselves. Take the meek person, who is probably maybe the exact opposite of an opinionated person. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. How do you offend a meek person? They already understand that they're nothing. They understand the incredible fact that God took us as broken, sinful people. That's who we are before Christ adopted us into this family. It's who we are. They already know that. And so if somebody is trying to offend them, it's like, oh yeah, I already know that about myself. I am a busted person. I'm already broken. I know that. Yeah, I'm not offended by that. I know that's true. And so it's very hard, I think, to offend a meek person. I think they're very content in their walk with the Lord. They know that everything that they have is in Him. Everything that they are is in Him. That their life is really hidden in Christ. And they understand that. And they want to leave it hidden there in Christ. Peter Scazzaro, an author that I've been reading lately, says this. He says, the broken person is so secure in Christ that they are unable to be insulted. I want you to think about that. The broken person is so secure in Christ that they are unable to be insulted. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. St. Francis of Assisi said this. He said, blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall enjoy everything. I like that. You know, when we go through life without these high expectations, we actually end up enjoying even the smallest things in life because we don't have such high expectations about what is going to happen to us, what's going to be done to us. If you take compassionate and kind, once again, thinking about the needs of others first, thinking about serving instead of being served is the focus of those characteristics. Bearing with one another. Well, that does mean that we will irritate each other. That's going to happen. And we will even hurt each other. But that doesn't mean that we need to be offended by each other. We will experience those things from one another. But do we need to be offended? No. It doesn't have to stick. We give grace and we give space for people to mess up. And even to do unkind things to us. Because we know, once again, who we are. We have done the same things to other people. We would like to be forgiven as we forgive others. And that's how it works. That's how it works. As we forgive others, we experience forgiveness. And I think as we don't forgive others, then we are very difficult in experiencing forgiveness for ourselves. We just can't claim it for ourselves. And that's the next one. Well, I didn't get done with burying one another. We stick with each other. It's not a time for us to bail out or whatever. We stick with each other. Even when there's conflict, even when there's maybe offenses that happen, we bear with one another and forgiving one another. This is, I think, one of the greatest ways to lower your offendability level on that meter, to lower it down, is to just forgive. And my guess is, among us here this morning, and maybe a lot of us might have some people that we haven't really forgiven. And I understand forgiveness is not necessarily something that we can do one time and it's just done and over. Sometimes we have to do it over and over and over again each day. But I just want to encourage you, can you today lower yourself on that offendability meter and forgive that person or people or whatever it is, organization? Can you allow God to do this in your heart, to be able to forgive someone who's done something to you, to let it go, to forgive as Christ has forgiven you? And how many times did Jesus tell Peter to do that? He said, Peter's asking that question, how many times do I need to do this, God? 70 times 7. That wasn't just a number, but a way to remind us we always need to forgive. And then, of course, we have love, the foundation of all of these things. And when we love God and we love others, we can have unity and harmony like the world has never seen. I believe that. Just because we don't see it sometimes in the church doesn't mean that it can't happen. I believe that it can happen because of the power of God at work in each of our lives. It can happen. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Christianity does work. The gospel works. It changes lives. Now, God works. We just need to grow up a little bit, I think. Not to be stuck in immaturity in one place. You know those. You know how it is that man boy, you know, who he's 25 or 28 or whatever, and he's still stuck in his teens. And everybody's saying, come on, you know, grow up. You're not a teenager anymore. Grow up into adulthood. How do we grow up? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We immerse ourselves in the word of God, in the word of Christ. It is our source of life. If we are low on the offendability meter, we can also even admonish one another, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be received. But we have to be pretty low on the offendability meter. I'll just tell you. If you're high on the offendability meter, nobody is really going to be able to speak into your life and say, you know, what about this? You're going to be like, hey, none of your business. Stay out of my life. But if you're low on the offendability meter, when a friend points something out in your life, you're going to be able to receive it and listen to it and learn from it. How are we at this in the church about this idea of admonishing one another in all wisdom? How do we do it that? What do you think? I think we tend to stay away from that because we all know that a lot of us are pretty high on the offendability meter. And so we know if I say something, it's not going to be received. And then the other part, the other side of it is, do we have the humility in our own lives to be working on that plank that's hanging out of our eye, you know, while we're helping somebody else with the speck in their eye? Like, are we humble enough to be doing that? So there's a few things going on there in order for this to work. But this is how the church is supposed to work, to be able to admonish one another in all wisdom as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So we immerse ourselves. We should be able to admonish one another. I like to call that when a person is able to receive teachability, the ability to be taught and to learn and to grow. Are we teachable? And I think we need these characteristics we're talking about to be teachable. You remember the passage in 1 John that I quoted earlier, verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now that's a beautiful thing to me. Whoever keeps his word, John says, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Isn't that what we all want? But it requires us to be in the Word, to dwell in the Word of Christ richly. Put off the old and put on the new. And I can't go past the songs here either. I just got to say, you know, I use a lot of songs in my sermons. Most of you know that. Like, almost every sermon seems to have a song related to it. But here, Paul is telling us that psalms, hymns, spiritual songs are all part of teaching, all part of us dwelling in the Word richly. And I think they are a way of making Scripture stick, making truths stick. And so I have a spiritual reason here for using them in my sermon, all right? So I probably will keep using them. And also things like offendability meters. I don't know if I have a spiritual reason for that, but if it helps you remember the truth of God's word, then it's worth it, okay? Like I said, ask me if you want a meter. This one, I'll sell it to you cheap. I know that there are some here right now who are offended by somebody. There's enough people here, and it happens enough that I know there are some here. You're offended by somebody. You haven't been able to let go of it for whatever reason. And I want to be a little blunt this morning. This is not about the other person or situation that needs fixed. It's not what we're talking about here this morning. It's you. It's you. As a believer, we're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. It's our call. It's who we are. It's what we do as followers of Christ, as those hidden in Christ, as that holy nation. That's who we are. So forgive. Don't hang on to that. Right now, today, forgive that person. And if it comes back in 5 minutes, forgive them again. In 10 minutes, forgive them again. And keep forgiving them. Bear with them. Bear with one another. Be thankful for who you are in Christ, who you've been made to be. Be thankful for that. Embrace the new person that you've become and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Who doesn't want that? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I believe with all my heart that the church can truly be that shining city on a hill. Maybe not perfect, but that shining city that cannot be hid, that has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light.